The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
We've been talking about, as we've been going through the book of James, we understand that James wrote this book to a group of people that were poor and persecuted. They were poor, persecuted proselytes. And when I say proselytes, I mean that they converted to Christianity. So they were Jewish by ethnicity, but their religious beliefs, they believed in Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the Lord. They are Christians. And as a result of persecution, sometime around the death of Stephen, as recorded in the book of Acts, the church scattered, which you're like, oh my goodness. But this was a good thing. This was a good thing because more people got to hear the gospel as a result of the people scattering. And James is writing this letter specifically to this people that are poor and persecuted proselytes. And he writes this as encouragement as they experience their persecution. With that being our background, if everyone's in chapter 5, please say amen. Amen. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Father God, we pray that as we study your word this morning, that you would be our tour guide on our journey, Lord. We pray that the Holy Spirit would both illuminate the scriptures and convict us to do your word, Lord. Father, we pray that you would be glorified and we would be made more like you as a result of studying your word. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. It was 1988, summer of 1988 to be exact. It was the Seoul Olympics. The Olympics in Seoul, Korea. And this was a much anticipated event. There were 8 of the fastest human beings that the Lord God has ever created, and they were all going to be in one race, the 100-meter sprint. Everyone was waiting. And as the race got started, or as it was about to start, you could see each one of the individuals, and they were trying to psych each other out. No one would make immediate eye contact. And they were trying to jockey one another. And like they wouldn't go and line up in the blocks. They were waiting to the last possible second because each one of them wanted to intimidate the other runners by being the last one to line up in the blocks, in the racing blocks. And then before you knew it, one person got in the blocks. Then another person got in the blocks. Then another person. And then finally, the stragglers were in the blocks. And everyone's waiting. They have their popcorn ready. They're off. And this race, though a short race, it fully paid for the price of admission. It was well worth it. They started off. Now, you can see from the beginning that they were running at a pace that was going to break the record. Not just one person, but multiple people were going to break the record. And they crossed. And the person that was least likely to finish in first place finished in first place. It was Ben Johnson. He was born in Jamaica, but he represented Canada. And you know who else was in the race? Carl Lewis was in the race. There are many other people of note that were in this race, but he had won. He did it. So they're on a podium, and he receives the gold medal, and everyone's happy, and everyone is celebrating. Then 24 hours later, news breaks. Ben Johnson had been stripped of his gold medal. He had been taking steroids. When they spoke to Ben Johnson, we would expect that he would be apologetic, right? No. They spoke to Ben Johnson. He was not apologetic. They spoke to his coach. He was not apologetic. They spoke to Ben Johnson's mother. She was not apologetic. When they interviewed him, he said, look, I wasn't the only one. He said, all the other guys were cheating too. All the other guys were using steroids. If I didn't use the steroids, I wouldn't have won the race. Wouldn't you know? A few years down the line, Ben Johnson, for the most part, was telling the truth. Six of the eight individuals that were in that race had later been found to have been using steroids at one point in time in their career. So what do we do as Christians? When everyone else is cheating, what do we do? When everyone else is prospering and doing it by ways that the Bible tells us is wrong, what do we do? What do we do when we're in a pinch? What do we do? Do we stick to our biblical convictions? How many people have been there where we've cried out to the Lord, this is not fair. How come all these people that are doing wrong are prospering, and I'm doing what you tell me to do, and I'm not prospering? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. That's exactly what we're going to talk about. Remember, we're talking about poor, persecuted proselytes. This morning, our title is Persecution, Prosecution, and Punishment. Persecution, prosecution, and punishment. The main message that we're going to look at is do not envy those who obtain the world's success by dishonest gain. Do not envy them. But there's a second part. God is not sleeping. When we cry out to the Lord, He hears our cries. He is not sleeping. Judgment awaits the enemies of the Lord. God will avenge all wrongs. That being said, please look at verse 1 with me. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Now, I know what you guys are thinking right now. Everyone's thinking, wait a minute, Claude, you just told us that these people are poor and persecuted. And it starts off here, it says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. So it says here that these people are rich. They're not. Remember, we said that James is Jewish. We said that these people are Jewish. They come from a Jewish background. James is using a Jewish literary form, where sort of like the prophets would use in the Old Testament, where they would pronounce woe on a people that is already condemned for the wrong that they have done. And this is what James is doing. James is speaking to the believers that are persecuted, but he's speaking about those that are persecuting them. And that's what's happening here. So, when we see that word rich, says, come now, you rich, occasionally, as we're reading our Bibles, when we see the word rich, we're talking about rich people, but occasionally we can view that word rich as synonymous with unrighteous. Are all rich people unrighteous? No, of course not. No. James is not writing to some of the people in the congregation who happen to have better means than everyone else. No. James is following the same literary form that we see in the Old Testament when we read the prophets and they pronounce woe and condemnation. That's exactly what James is doing here. Notice also, if James were speaking to the congregation and he were speaking about some rich people who were doing wrong and were taking advantage of their brother and sister Christian, there would be a call for repentance. I don't see a call to repentance here and anywhere in verses 1 through 6. There is no call for repentance. Even when we discipline church members, there's a call for repentance. The number one goal would be what? Restoration? We don't see that here. James is speaking of a group of people that have already been condemned for wrongdoing. He's speaking of impending doom and destruction. So, the key theme or the key thing that we want to take from verse 1 is that punishment awaits. Punishment awaits. He even uses some of the Old Testament language. Weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Kind of sounds familiar, right? Weep and howl. And when we look at verses 2 and 3, we're going to transition a bit from punishment awaits to God is the prosecutor. God is the prosecutor. We see this in verses 2 and 3. It says, your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Now, that's a mouthful, so we're going to break it down to smaller pieces. I said that God is the prosecutor. Some people may be here and don't understand what a prosecutor does. What does a prosecutor do? Prosecutor presents the case which gives evidence of why this person is guilty. That's what a prosecutor does. And we see it here. It says that your gold and silver have corroded, and the corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. Look at the descriptive words. Look at the verbs here. Or, I'm sorry, not the verbs, the descriptive words. I guess they would be like adjectives. Look at the adjectives. Rotted, moth-eaten, corroded. So what are these people guilty of? Many things, but right here, things that are rotted and moth-eaten and corroded. These people, these rich people that are not only persecuting people, but they're also guilty of withholding. They're guilty of hoarding. Many of us have seen that TV show Hoarders. I'm not sure if it still comes on or not. But these people, there's nothing wrong with being rich. If the Lord blesses you monetarily, that is wonderful. You can use those blessings to bless others. But these people are hoarding. They're hoarding. Has anyone ever helped someone move their things out of storage? I've helped quite a few people move things out of storage. And some of the things that you notice when people have things in storage. I remember I helped this family member move something out of storage. It was the living room set. And you know what? After we took the living room set out of storage, we had to go and buy a new living room set. Because no matter what they did, they shampooed it and did all the cleaning and things, they couldn't get the dust and the smell of that dust from the storage place out of the furniture. Moth-eaten. Has anyone ever helped someone get clothes out of storage? Were the clothes moth-eaten? Have you ever received those clothes from like your relatives? Like the hand-me-downs have been handed down so many times? Or the stuff that hasn't been handed down, but like someone wore it once and they said, I'll put it away, and they give it to someone 20 years later? What? There's holes in it. It's moth-eaten, right? Corroded. Okay, gold and silver don't corrode. But you guys get what he's saying here. Some people believe that the gold and silver were mixed with other things, creating an alloy which rusted. But James's point is the access which these people are holding for themselves instead of sharing with others. And not only are they not sharing with others, what we will see later on is they are actually refusing to give them what they owe them. These people that James is speaking of are thinking about things that are temporary instead of things that are eternal. And James pronounces condemnation and woe on them. As I said before, James is not speaking of Christians, but it can certainly apply to us Christians, can't it? Can it not? What are we saving up for? Access. I'm not talking about wise, intelligent decisions. Yes, put money in your 401k. Okay? Yes, save for good things. Save for your kids' college. Yes. No, I'm not trying to make anyone feel guilty for the size of their home or the number of cars that they have. No, that's not what I'm saying. But what are we doing for the kingdom's sake? or all of our investments invested in things that are short-term instead of things that are eternal and long-term? Is it all about me, or is it all about God? Claude's kingdom, God's kingdom. Don't want to stray too far away from what James is actually saying here. Continue to look. We see judgment. It says, and their corrosion will evidence against you, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. That's talking about judgment. That's speaking of eternal judgment. Not only that, it says, in the last days, you have laid up treasure in the last days. So, I guess, James is trying to point out that everyone is thinking with the wrong mind. These evil, wicked people, remember, he's not speaking of the Christians, he's speaking of the people that are oppressing the Christians, are in the wrong mindset. They're thinking of things that are temporary, when we know that what the Lord's return is imminent. They had a better grasp of that concept than we currently do. They really believed every minute of every day that the Lord could come back just like that, just like that, just like that. It could be 5 minutes from now, it could be tomorrow, it could be next week. And the truth is, that still holds true now. The Lord's return is imminent. Yes, praise the Lord. It could happen at any time. And we see that the things that these people have and the things that they have done to other people, that's the evidence. God is the prosecutor. Do not envy the rich or the unrighteous. Punishment awaits. Moving on to verse 4. Verse 4. The persecuted are heard. Remember, we said this was encouragement to those that are persecuted, right? The persecuted are heard. Let me read verse 4 again. Behold, the wages of the laborers who move your field, who mowed your fields, which you have kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. The wages that you have withheld for the people that have done this work, the laborers, they're crying out against you. Where have we heard this type of language before? When Cain slew Abel, right? The blood was crying out against Cain, right? Remember that? Was it Genesis 4? I think it was Genesis 4. Someone will correct me after the service if I'm wrong. We have to understand. We have to put ourselves in the shoes of these people who left everything that they had for the sake of the gospel. They left everything that they had because they would not denounce the name of Christ, okay? So they move and they go and they find whatever work they can find. And they're at an immediate disadvantage. So they go, and the people that they're hired by, they know that they're at an immediate disadvantage. And do you know what they do? They withhold some of the pay. How crooked and dirty is that? These people are already in a tough spot. They are already at an immediate disadvantage, and we make things even more difficult so that they who already have can gain more. But we said this was a letter of encouragement, right? The persecuted are heard. The cries of the laborers who aren't being paid are crying out to the Lord. The Lord hears us. Think about the Israelites in Egypt. They were slaves for what, 400 years? 400 years. But do you know what? The Lord heard their cries. The Lord heard their cries. Some of us are in our own Egypt. It may be in the workplace. I don't know. It may be in our own homes. It may be in our families. It may be this same sort of similar thing. Not only were these people not being paid the wages that they were due, but they were also being taken to court and they couldn't afford, what, good representation. Maybe someone is in a situation like that. Maybe you're tied up in court and you know that you're right, but you can't afford the representation to help you out. But do you know what? Do not envy the rich or the unrighteous. Remember, sometimes the word rich can mean unrighteous. We really have to pay attention to the context, because punishment awaits. It says that these wages testify against those that are withholding the wages. And then what does it go on to say? It goes on and it says, the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. Do we know what that means, Lord of hosts? That means the Lord of heaven's armies, the Lord of angelic armies. Do you know what armies do? They wage war. So if you are an enemy of God's people, you are an enemy of God. And this is what he's saying about these people that are oppressing his people. Just the same way we see what happened in Egypt, right? What happened to the Egyptians? They were swallowed up by the Red Sea. Because by waging war against God's people, by oppressing God's people, they were waging war against God and his army of angelic beings. And God will fight our battles. The persecuted are heard by God. God hears us. How often do we see all the wrong that's going on in the world? And we ask the Lord, we cry out to the Lord, Lord, when are you going to fix this? How long are you going to let this be? How come this person is doing all these wrong things and their career tends to take off? How come this person is doing that and everything seems to work out well for them? Is it that God's not listening? No, God is listening. God hears us. God will respond. Punishment awaits. Do not envy the rich. Do not envy those who gain their riches by unscrupulous means. Do not envy the nefarious characters. Do not envy those people who obtain their riches by doing evil. Don't envy them. Punishment awaits. Verse 5, punishment awaits. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. So these people that James is speaking of, James gives an illustration or an analogy of sorts. Now, if I were a pig and I were owned by a family and there were five or six other pigs, and Christmas was coming up, and I know that this family really, really likes ham, and for whatever reason, they're feeding me more than they're feeding everyone else, I know that something's up. If I were a turkey, okay, and they were feeding me more than they were feeding all of the other turkeys, and Thanksgiving is coming up, something's up, right? This is what James is saying here. This is exactly what James is saying in verse 5. You have lived on earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in what? A day of slaughter. Oh yeah, the pig enjoys the food. The turkey enjoys the extra food. He's probably even peacocking around in front of all of his little turkey friends. Yeah, he's getting fattened up. He's getting fattened up for the day of slaughter. When we look at all these people and we say, how in the world... It actually looks like the Lord is blessing them. I bet that turkey believes he's blessed too. I bet the pig believes he's blessed too. It looks as if the Lord is blessing them. They're being fattened for the day of slaughter. Remember, this is a letter of encouragement. This is a letter of encouragement for those that are experiencing persecution, for those that are experiencing difficult times. We all have experienced our own difficult times. I seriously doubt many of us here have experienced persecution to the lengths of which these Jewish believers in Jesus Christ have experienced persecution. We've experienced difficult times, but do you know what? Do not envy the rich. It may look like the Lord is blessing them, but we know the Lord is not blessing them. We know that the Lord is allowing them to be fattened for the day of slaughter, and we know that punishment awaits them. We know that the Lord of heaven's armies is just and righteous, and a perfect judge. Verse 6, the righteous resemble the righteous. You can say, how in the world did you come to that? Verse 6, the righteous resemble the righteous. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. Wasn't Jesus condemned and murdered? Last time I checked, I read the Bible quite a few times. Jesus was righteous, right? Okay, just making sure. And when they came to get Jesus to nail him on the cross for our sins, did he resist? Jesus did not resist. These people did not resist because the righteous resemble the righteous. As Christians, we know, we understand, the word Christian originally meant little Christ. We're talking about disciples or followers of Jesus Christ. So these followers, us as followers of Jesus Christ, like our goal is to be as much like Jesus as possible. And the righteous resemble the righteous. Jesus was condemned and murdered. Jesus was a righteous person. He did not resist. Think about that. Think about 1 John chapter 2. Think about verses 1 and 2. John starts off, my little children, when he's speaking of little children, he's speaking of believers. He's talking about us. At this time, John was much older, and he was talking about those that were younger in the faith than he was. He was there from the beginning. He says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. Do we know what that word means, propitiation? It's talking about the great exchange. It's talking about how Jesus traded all of his righteousness, all of his good deeds, everything that is righteous and pure about him, he traded that for our sins. You know why he did that? Because God will not fellowship with sin. He will not enter into a fellowship relationship with sin. So we have a problem because all of us are sinners. So God sent his son. And he punished his son in our place. And a big trade was made. So when God looks at us, God sees Jesus' righteousness. At that moment, when we read through the gospel, it tells us when Jesus was on the cross, God had to turn his back. The Father turned his back on his son. You know why he turned his back on his son at that time? Because he was bearing all of our sins. And he was bearing the sins of all who will believe. That's how much he loved us. That's what that word means, propitiation. There's another element to propitiation. It was approved by God. God looked at it and approved it and said, yes, what just happened is valid to save all of these lost sinners. And you know what the proof of that is? The resurrection, when Jesus rose on the third day. That's how we know that it worked. That's the proof of it. That's the beauty in it. We've spent all this time, we've been studying verses 1 through 6, and we've been speaking about unrighteous people, people who are condemned, doomed to death. It's only fair that we spend some time to talk about righteous people, right? Or the people that were made righteous through one righteous man's act. In a couple of moments, we're going to take communion or observe the Lord's Supper. What the Lord's Supper is it is a picture of what Jesus did. And we do that to remember what Jesus did for us, that we would never forget. The bread or the wafer or the cracker or wherever we are, whatever they're using, it represents Jesus' body, which was broken for us. And the grape juice that we're going to drink, that represents Jesus' blood. That when God looks down and he looks at us, though I am a terrible, dirty, rotten sinner, God looks at me as a believer in Jesus Christ and he sees the righteousness of Jesus. He sees Jesus' blood covering my sins. And we come to the table in remembrance of that. But maybe there's someone here who has not accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. If there's anyone in that category, I have some good news for you. You can still do it today. We take communion as a reminder of what Jesus has done for us. If you don't believe in Him, He did it for all who believe. If you don't believe in Him, then He didn't do it for you. He did it for all who believe. Jesus' righteousness is enough to cover all the sins of all people who believe. So if you haven't made that decision, I urge you, please make the decision before we come to the table for communion. And you can join us in communion if you've made that decision. You can join us. We'll offer you the right hand of fellowship. In summary, remember, this was supposed to be for encouragement. I know there are some horrific things in here. We talk about judgment, and we talk about things that we normally don't talk about on a Sunday morning. But I tell you what, number one, sin is real. Number two, God's judgment is real. So we must talk about those things. But here are the things to remember. When we look around and we see all the injustice, and we see people that we would think in our own minds, how in the world are they prospering? Remember, they are being fattened for the slaughter. Do not envy the rich. And remember the word rich. Sometimes when we see it in the Bible, that word rich means unrighteous. We have to look further and investigate to make sure. So remember, do not envy the rich or the unrighteous. And remember, God's judgment awaits the unrighteous. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father God, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the boldness of James. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit, which explains Your word to us and convicts us, Lord. Father, if there's anyone here with us that has not accepted You as their Lord and Savior, anyone who has not up to this point come to the point where they realize that they're sinners and that You died for their sins, that You sent Your Son to die for their sins, we pray that You would open their mind. We pray that You would burden their hearts and they would come to that realization today so that they could come to the table with us, Lord. Father, we thank You for Your love, that You would send Your Son to die for us, not just Your Son, Your only Son, who did no wrong whatsoever to die for a bunch of people who do wrong continually. We thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your grace, Lord. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. If we could have our deacons come up front.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.